Battle of Jude. We're not making a quick progress, but I think we're learning quite a lot. The Epistle of Jude, I think we could read some of it, including some of the verses that we've already studied, just to give us the feeling of the whole thing. The Epistle of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, being very eager to write to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because admission has been secretly gained by some, that is, admission into the church, has been secretly gained by some who long ago were designated or marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, says Jude, I desire to remind... Now, this is a grim situation. This is a dangerous situation. But you mustn't panic. Now, I desire to remind you, though you were once for all fully informed, he recognizes, you see, that congregations tend to forget the sermons that they heard. It's a contemporary situation. Even ministers sometimes forget. Somebody phoned me and said very nice things about a letter in a congregational record. I couldn't for the life of me remember what the letter was all about. But that's by the way. I desire to remind you, though you were once for all fully informed, that he, that is, God, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. It was a grim situation, but God dealt with it. And the angels that did not keep their own position but left their proper dwelling have been kept by God in eternal chains in the nether gloom or under darkness until the judgment of the great day. You're into the realm of spiritual evil and danger. But don't panic. God deals with that. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, now we're into the realm of social evil. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise acted immorally and indulged in unnatural lust, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. God dealt with them. Yet in like manner, like these illustrations given, these men, in their dream, you see, these men thought they were very spiritual. No, says Jude, they're not spiritual. They're dreaming. All that they're saying is out of their own minds, out of their own imaginations. In like manner, these men in their dreamings defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile the glorious. We studied all this, so we don't go into detail. These men, they lower the tone of everything. They reject authority. They are their own Vatican. They speak ex cathedra about everything. And revile the glorious ones, whatever that may mean. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a reviling judgment upon him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Even Michael the archangel didn't go rushing into situations that seemed to have a demonic element in them. Remember, we said quite a bit about the need to be careful in that particular realm in our own day and generation. There are far too many Christians who feel they know all about demons and all about authority over demons and all about exercising demons. Well, Michael the archangel was canny. He was careful. And he said, "God, I think you better deal with this." But these men, I'm sure Jude knows their names. These men revile whatever they do not understand. And by those things that they know by instinct as irrational animals do, they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. And Cain, remember, rejected God's way of salvation. And they abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam, the man who was determined that God would bless what he had made up his mind to do. And these men perish in Korah's rebellion. And Korah, remember, and his colleagues, they were terribly spiritual. And they gathered quite a gang, and they had a petition, and they presented it to Moses. And the essence of the petition was, "Now, Moses, you think you're far too spiritual. We're all spiritual." And if you read the chapter, we'll maybe refer to it later. God dealt with that in a very significant way. Now, Jude goes on, and these are our verses really for tonight. Goes on to describe these men who are making themselves out to be very spiritual and exercising a great deal of influence. These are blemishes. The word, more literally, these are sunken rocks. Now, some rocks are dangerous, but you can see them. They're not too bad to keep clear of. But sunken rocks or sunken reefs are very dangerous. These men are sunken rocks or sunken reefs on your love feasts. And the love feasts were the gatherings, the social gatherings for a meal before they celebrated the Lord's Supper. They are blemishes on your love feasts as they boldly carouse together, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds, carried along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild. Jude sort of doesn't tone down his language. You can't help feeling that these men won't like Jude very much. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the nether gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. It was of these also that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. We won't read further in that passage, but Enoch, remember, is the man who walked with God. And it's that thought of walking with God that jump down into verse 17. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. 'Tis these who set up divisions like these men. Worldly people like these men. Devoid of the Spirit like these men. But he had mentioned Enoch. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do you do that? By walking with God like Enoch. Pray in the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Walking with God as Enoch did. Keep yourselves in the love of God as Enoch did. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Convince some who doubt. Save some by snatching them out of the fire. And some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, trembling as you touch them. There are situations into which we need to go in the name of the gospel. But some situations we need to go in trembling. With our minds and hearts in a watch your step. It's a bit like firemen going into a burning building to rescue. But they've got to keep their wits about them for any sign of a collapse of the building. It's interesting how Jude ends up this epistle. Now, unto him, you can imagine at the end of verse 23, the Christian, how will we cope? No problem. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. Every time I read that verse, I want to say hallelujah. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It's quite an epistle. Jude is dealing with the defense and the proclamation of the gospel in his generation. He recognizes the need to contend for the faith. He also recognizes just how easy it is for Christians to be distracted by problems and dangers and oppositions. Now, I've really forgotten already, but I think there's something, it's something like this that we're writing about in the letter for the next record. Time will tell. And Jude says, now, you mustn't be distracted by the problems or the dangers or the oppositions, whether these are human or demonic. And Jude really says, in what we've been reading tonight, learn the lessons of biblical history. And in verses 5 to 9, he's saying, as we pointed out as we read the verses, God deals with evil on whatever level the evil operates, whether in the church or in society, or if it is incursions of demonic or devilish evil. God deals with these situations in God's time. And it's always a source of puzzlement, I think, why God allows bad people and bad things to go on for so long. Many, many situations, I could say to God, and I actually have sometimes said to God, I would have dealt with that long ago. But God said, it's not your department. So I have to learn not to be distracted. I think we've all got to learn to be distracted, not to be distracted in respect of situations that we really can do nothing about. All we do is to fret. And that's not very constructive. God deals with evil. And when we come to verse 10, these men, and of course that refers back to verse 4, admission has been sought again by some. Now says Jude, it's these people I'm speaking about, and they're inside the church. These men. And Jude is focusing on specific people or on a movement that is being led by these people. And he speaks of these men, how their influence is altogether negative and destructive. And then in verse 11, as we pointed out, they're going the way of Cain, they're going the way of Balaam, they're going the way of Korah. I had Martin at the book of Numbers chapter 16, which is the story of Korah. It's the longest chapter. We won't take time to read it tonight, but you read it and you will see how God dealt with these men who were such a danger to the work. You will also see how Moses prayed for the people of God in that kind of situation. It's a devastating story, especially when you think of how earlier on in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 12, Moses is described as the meekest of men. And these people, the whole crowd, confronted him. You're arrogant. You're taking authority to yourself. You're big in the head. You're acting as if you were God. It indicates the spirit of these men. So I commend to you to read Numbers chapter 16 when you've time. But as we go through these verses, we've got to recognize in these situations that I've mentioned that nothing that God said and nothing that God did caused these people to rethink or to hold back. And so we come to verse 12. These men, like Korah and his colleagues, who were so sure of their spirituality and were exercising such hindering and such divisive and such destructive influence among the people of God, these men, says Jude, and he uses very devastating language, these men are blemishes on your love feasts. I see I've got marked in my notes 2 Peter. Turn back to 2 Peter, because 2 Peter, so say all the commentaries, is very, very closely paralleled to and connected with the Epistle of Jude. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Or verse 12. These, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and killed, reviling in matters of which they are ignorant, will be destroyed in the same destruction with them, suffering wrong for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the data. You see, they think they're being big. They're boasting about their liberty in Christ. They can do what they like, stupid creatures that they are. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their dissipation, carousing with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable, that is, never full. Now, these words, including the words reveling in dissipation, I think that's got something to do with overindulgence in alcohol. Carousing has a lot to do with noise and obscene behavior, and eyes full of adultery, and all this in the context of the love feast immediately before the communion service. Really quite frightening, isn't it? Insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved to gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs, mist driven by a storm. For them the nether gloom of darkness has been reserved for. Uttering loud boasts of folly, they entice with licentious passions of the flesh, men who have barely escaped from those who live in error. Notice, their particular prey are new converts. Isn't that terrible? They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Goes on, I think we'll read it in verse 20. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, for the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would, this is very devastating, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog turns back to his own vomit and the sow is washed only to wallow in the mire. Why do men inspired by the Spirit of God speak with such radical and devastating language? I think it's because they are aware of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, when he spoke about those who called his young disciples to stumble, it would be better for them that a millstone be hung round their neck and they be cast into the depth of the sea. Back to Jude. These are not pleasant things to talk about. These men are blemishes on your love feasts as they boldly carouse together. They are sunken reefs. They boldly carouse. There's not a trace of reverence when they're in the presence of God, looking after themselves. But you see, if they are sunken reefs, they are a particular danger to people who, because of storms, have been swept a bit off course. How we need to pray for Christians that we know, if we feel that they're a bit adrift, as we say. Sometimes when they're going through a very difficult spell, it's so easy to criticize always, oh, they're not coping the way they used to. But you see, if they're off course, what if they run against some of these sunken reefs? It could be disaster. Carousing together. I think the New International Version says eating together. I think Jude's language is describing parties that get out of control, looking after themselves. How many of you can remember our studies in Ezekiel? When we came, was it to chapter 34, where God spoke very sternly about the false shepherds. They feed themselves, but they do not feed my sheep. That's what this is about. Looking after themselves. Waterless clouds carried along by winds. When this letter was read to the congregation, and these men were there, can you imagine their reaction? Can you imagine some people looking at these men as they're being described and think, I was nearly taken in by them. I thought they were so spiritual. Oh, says Jude, they are waterless clouds, empty clouds, full of promise, but nothing to give. You know, in some of the African countries where there's been drought, and then the big clouds be, oh, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. It doesn't come. Waterless clouds, full of promise, nothing to give, no refreshing, carried along by winds. Well, I suppose there are all sort of applications of that. Something that we've known a good lot about during this so-called summer, when the sun has tried to shine and the wind blows a cloud and the sun is hidden. Now Jude says, that's the spiritual effect that some of these people are having. They're clouds that are hiding the shining of God's grace upon the congregation and upon the people. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Fruitless trees. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount towards the end of chapter 7 of Matthew? By their fruits you shall know them. Never mind what they say. Look for the fruit of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Look for the fruit of gracious influence upon others to draw them closer to Jesus. Look, says Jude, you'll not see that in these men. They are fruitless trees. I turned up the story. I think I better read it in case I read it inaccurately. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, at verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine, 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use... No, it's a devastating phrase, isn't it? Why should it use up the ground? It's not only not producing positive fruit, it's harming the ground. The gardener said, let it alone, sir, this year also, till I dig about it and put on manure, and if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? That's a very searching thing to say about any professing Christian. And that's what Jude is saying here. Fruitless trees. Twice dead. Not sure what that means. I don't know that the commentators helped me a great deal. Twice dead. Does it speak of how they had been quickened in the context of the work of the gospel? Quickened from their deadness and seemingly alive and now back to deadness again. I don't quite know. Twice dead. Uprooted. No longer with a hold on the ground. Remember what we read in 2 Peter. The last state worse than the first. I find my mind thinking of specific illustrations, but I don't know that I want to use these illustrations. People that I've known, people who have left this place simply because they said it wasn't spiritual. I saw one of these men just in the course of the week. My heart was sad. Waterless clouds carried along by wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea. Now, waves are turbulent things. They're lovely to watch. But you know, when there's been wild waves, later on when things have calmed down a bit and you go back to the beach, you'll see a tide of litter. That's what Jude's saying here. Wild waves, a lot of noise, a lot of movement, tremendously impressive, but largely foam, and leaving a legacy of debris. Disturbers of the peace, causing commotion, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars. Some people translate it shooting stars. And shooting stars are very impressive, aren't they? You know, when you say, oh, look! See, there are folk like that. Spiritually speaking, my word, when they come on the scene, they're like shooting stars. People say, oh, they're so spiritual. But you see, wandering stars. But shooting stars fizzle out and disappear. They're a bit like fireworks. Fireworks are great. Well, I like them. You know, boom, you gasp. It's gone. Jude's speaking spiritually. And you see, there are some people who claim to be spiritual Christians whose main concern is to impress people with their spirituality. And by and large, they're the kind of people that, if they're not appreciated mercifully, they don't stay long in the congregation. They go somewhere else where they will be appreciated. Wandering stars or shooting stars. Is Jude speaking about Christians who have lost their light? An interesting thought, isn't it? Haven't we all at times spoken of people? Oh, you know, way back in the whatever it is, oh, they were such bright Christians. Well, I think basically this wandering stars seems to indicate something to do with the travel at sea, where you need the stars to get your bearings. You see, if the star keeps shifting, a bit like a lighthouse, the great value of a lighthouse is it's always in exactly the same place, flashing in exactly the same way. How dull. No variety in life and service at all. The lighthouse just plonks there, and every X number of seconds it does its thing. Day in, day out, year in, year. Oh, what a dull life. But ask seamen. Oh, they was. Oh, you couldn't put a value on that. Well, it's the same in the spiritual realm. Those who are steady stars don't need to be big. But those who are always there, always, always on target, always where they should be, they're the kind of Christians that are of a value beyond calculation for others. But wandering stars are sometimes there and sometimes not there. You never know. They're really no use for anything. Wandering stars, for whom the nether gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. It was of these also that Enoch, oh, says Jude, don't think about them anymore. Think about Enoch. Yes, you could count on Enoch. So could God. Because Enoch walked with God. Oh, but he did more than that. Peter tells us that Enoch was a great preacher. He really did. And he preached righteousness. And in that sense, Enoch contended for the faith. This is why we read that passage earlier on. When you come to the point of mentioning Enoch, who walked with God, oh, says Jude, now I'm going to begin to show you how to contend for the faith and how to be a blessing to everybody that you come in contact with. Whether you're aware that you've come in contact with them or not. The simplest of illustrations. A neighbour may see you coming out of church on a Sunday morning with your Bible in your hand, either yourself or with your family. They think, I've seen them doing that before. They always go to church. And, well, a star that gave a steady light. And that, by the Spirit of God, could be the beginning of that person's ultimate conversion. Maybe in a few weeks' time, the neighbour who saw you gets a change of job, travels to the other end of the country. Oh, you're no more influence. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Where they're now staying, still in their pyjamas, maybe they look out of the window on a Sunday morning. What do they see? Somebody with a Bible going away to church. And again, you see the star. Not wandering stars. I'm looking forward to the last bit of it, of Jude, led into by the thought of Enoch walking with God. And yet, there's a lot still, but contending for the faith and fighting the good fight of faith. So let's sing about that before we go to prayer. And I better pull this back, otherwise the lectern and everything else is going to land on the floor. We're going to sing hymn number 517.